The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Would you please be seated? Good morning and a very warm welcome to our service of Holy Communion on what is a beautiful morning. And this morning we are delighted to have as our celebrant and preacher the Reverend Gerald McCartney. Gerald, you are most welcome and we look forward to worshipping with you. Just a few announcements. Our Zoom prayers are taking a break for a couple of weeks. They'll resume on Thursday, the 31st of July at 7 o'clock. And then Jono last week spoke to us about our Community Fun Day that's planned for the 6th of September. We need a lot of volunteers, so if you can help, that would be greatly appreciated. And you're asked to sign the sheet at the back of the church. Our service is next Sunday, 9 a.m., Holy Communion, morning prayer at 11 o'clock, and evening prayer at 7. We begin our worship by standing to sing our opening hymn, 323, The God of Abraham Prays.
Service this morning is that of Holy Communion too,
which commences on page 201 of our prayer book. And we start with our greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
And a sentence of Scripture. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And we join together in the collect for purity. Almighty God.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Lord, have mercy on us, and write these your laws in our hearts.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to intercede for us in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us then confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace. Let us pray. In a moment of silence, we reflect over the past days. We bring to mind all those things which perhaps we have said and done that have not been right. And we come now before God and ask him to forgive us. And so we say together, Almighty God,
Almighty God,
our Heavenly Father,
we have sinned in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may walk in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Would you please stand and we join together in the words of the Gloria. Glory to God.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
And our collect, our special prayer for this, the fourth Sunday after Trinity. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we finally lose not the things eternal. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated for our epistle reading?
The
The epistle is written in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Saviour Christ according to Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper.
Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We take this opportunity now to affirm our own faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We turn now back to our hymn books for our next hymn, which is number 632. I love to hear the story. 632.
Thank you.
words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. First of all, can I just say what a pleasure it is to be here in St. Finian's. It's not the first time I've been in the church, but it's definitely the first time I've been up at the front, either leading the service or preaching at it or celebrating. And I thank Gillian for her warm welcome at the start, and also to Claire for those two long readings. Thank you very much, Claire. I really do appreciate your help. So who am I? Some people here know me, others don't. My name is Gerald McCartney. I am retired rector from Rathfrieland and Valley Ward up in the Moran Mountains, and before that I held parishes in Armagh Diocese. So I know this area reasonably well. My wife, Roberta, who is hiding somewhere in church at the minute, was diocesan president of the Mothers Union. And I was actually the diocesan chaplain for 6 years in this diocese. So I know the diocese reasonably well. So that's a little bit about me. But let's reflect on that gospel reading from Luke chapter 10. That is a very familiar story to most of us. The story of the Good Samaritan. And it is told in response to a question asked by what I suppose we could call a Jewish lawyer. But what do I have to do to have eternal life? That was the question that he posed to Jesus. And basically, I suppose, what he is asking is, what must I do to be saved? It's the same thing. And I'd like to rephrase that question a little bit and word it this way. What things do real Christians do? What things do real Christians do? And I think it is the same thing. If we believe the New Testament, it isn't just nice people who receive eternal life. The people who are saved are those who simply have trusted Christ for their salvation. That's all it takes. But the Bible also teaches that those who trust Christ are actually transformed people. So if they are transformed, surely there should be some evidence of that transformation. So where's the evidence? Where is the proof? What do real Christians do that distinguish them from other people? Well, that is the essence of this lawyer's question. And it is answered in the familiar parable that we have come to know as the Good Samaritan. So again, what do real Christians do? Well, let's have a little look and see. That Jewish lawyer came to test Jesus with a question. This time it may not have been a trap as others have done. We don't really know. When he asked Jesus the question about eternal life, he was asking what Jesus saw as the essential requirements of the law. And I can just see Jesus smiling as he throws the question back in the lawyer's face. How do you interpret it? He says. And the lawyer's answer is one we know Jesus would have approved of, because he said, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus himself had taught that all the law and the prophets depended on these two commandments. And like many of us, the lawyer knew the right answers to the questions, but he was totally unprepared for Jesus' story about what compassion looks like in real life. Real Christians display real compassion. But what is real compassion? Let's look at what the parable has to say about that. Our compassion is to be driven not by the worth of the recipient, but by that person's need. Not what they deserve, but what they actually need. The Samaritan, he knew absolutely nothing about this victim. In fact, we know nothing about him either, because Jesus said, referring to the victim, he said, a certain man, just an ordinary human being, a certain man. Maybe he was a good man, maybe he wasn't. We don't know. We assume that he's Jewish, but I wonder if the Samaritan even knew that much. So, how do you tell a Jew from a Samaritan? Especially if he's naked and beaten, almost senseless. Well, I don't know, and I'm quite certain none of you do either. Did this Samaritan know that he was investing his time and his money on someone who thought, literally, that he was the scum of the earth? That is the way Christians viewed Samaritans, or Jews looked upon Samaritans, the scum of the earth. They had no love for them whatsoever. Well, maybe he did and maybe he didn't know. It doesn't really matter. It didn't matter because the Samaritan, he was moved by something bigger than racial distinctions, something bigger than class differences. He was moved by compassion. He was moved by compassion. When that Samaritan looked at that suffering man lying half dead by the side of the road, something happened inside of him. Something that made it impossible for him to walk away. He didn't decide to help this man on the basis of how worthy he was. He helped him because he saw how needy he was. It's as simple as that. When real, live, gut-level compassion sees desperate need, it does whatever it can to help. And that's the kind of compassion that real Christians demonstrate, because that is the kind of compassion that Christ demonstrated towards us. And aren't you and I glad that when we were at our most desperately needy point, Jesus didn't look us up and down and rank us on whether or not we deserved his compassion. He offers it to us freely based on how much we need him, not on how much we deserve him. Not only was the Samaritan's compassion based on the need rather than the worth of the victim, but expressed itself in costly action. He didn't just say, oh boy, that's tough, you're having a really bad day today. I tell you what, I'll pray for you, and then walk on and forget all about him. Even though it cost him time, energy, and money, he did what he knew was the right thing to do. Real Christians display real compassion. They don't shut down the feelings in their gut when they see others in pain or in need. They do whatever they can do about it. Now, we've probably all heard the expression, well, this separates the men from the boys. Well, what wonder, what kind of things separate the men from the boys? Well, perhaps things that involve danger and risk, things that take courage and a willingness to sacrifice, things that are perhaps grueling and gut-wrenching, things that require maturity and perseverance, not joy, just boyish enthusiasm and energy. In a sense, that's what this parable teaches about the Christian life. Jesus, he isn't separating the men from the boys. He's separating the real Christian from those who are merely religious. We saw what the religious people of the day did when they saw this bruised and battered man by the side of the road. They simply kept walking on. In fact, they didn't even walk past him. They crossed over to the other side and wouldn't go near him. We may miss what would have been the most shocking aspect of this parable when Jesus told it, because the priest was considered the holiest person there was among the Jews. He was taught the scriptures and he expounded them. He was entrusted with offering sacrifices for the sin of the people. He was allowed to go further into the temple than any ordinary person ever would. If anyone was going to reflect the character of God, surely it would have been that priest. But when he sees this poor man, he gets as far away from him as he can. Some people have tried to explain this away by saying, well, this priest or this man looked like he was dead, and as a priest, he couldn't risk making himself ritually unclean, or he wouldn't have been able to serve in the temple that day. And that sounds great, I suppose, but Jesus states clearly that he was coming down, the priest was coming down from Jerusalem, which meant that he had already performed his temple service and was simply going home. There was no good reason that priest couldn't have helped this man. And then, if you like, Jesus moves down the religious hierarchy a little bit to a Levite. Now, Levites assisted in the temple worship and in caring for the temple. They were highly regarded in Jewish society, though not considered as holy as the priest. But when he sees the victim, I wonder, did he walk over and have a little look at him to see what condition he was in? And I suppose it's a bit like the nosiness that we've all seen when we come across the scene of an accident on the road and people are slowing down and having a wee gawk out the window to see what's going on. But once his curiosity was satisfied, he too crossed the road and went on his way. At this point, most people would have assumed that Jesus would now say that a simple Jewish person, a layman, came walking by and stopped to help this man. But Jesus had shown some of his contempt for the hypocritical clergy of the day, and this was the perfect time to do it again, because he says this: then a Samaritan came by. A Samaritan. The place would have gone totally quiet. They couldn't have imagined what Jesus would say next, given the mutual hatred between Jews and Samaritans. They may have expected the Samaritan was going to finish the poor man off. We glibly call this the parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, the very phrase has worked its way into our common language. It was not a phrase in use by Jews of the day. In fact, you probably couldn't have heard those two words ever said together by a Jew, good and Samaritan. That wouldn't have come into their thinking. But he was the one who obeyed the law, not the priest and not the almost holy Levi. The law said clearly, love your neighbor as yourself. Or as Jesus once said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What would you have others do unto you if you had been robbed and beaten and left for dead in the gutter of the streets of Belfast? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what you would have wanted someone to do for you in the way that the Samaritan did. And that would be to clean your wounds and take you someplace safe
where you would be cared for. And that is what the Jewish law required of those who claimed to obey it. But the religious people would rather debate exactly what it means than to obey that law. It didn't take a degree in theology to figure out what it meant to love that man lying by the side of the road. It took something a lot bigger. It took compassion. It took compassion. And it took guts. It took a real Christian, not just a nice religious person. So real Christians display real compassion, not based on the worth of the recipient, but on their need. And real Christians display real compassion, even when it is costly to them, and even when it is dangerous. And real Christians display real love to those who need it most. By God's grace and strength, may we be counted among those who show real Christian compassion. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear the prayers of those who ask in faith. Lord of your people, strengthen your church in all the world. And this morning, in this place, we pray for those who are being persecuted for their faith, and for those who've had to flee from their homes simply because they profess that they know you. And we ask you, Lord, to renew the life of this diocese of Down and Dromore, and bless David, our bishop, and build us up in faith and love. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord of creation, look with favor on the world that you have made. Guide the nations in the ways of justice and of peace. We remember and continue to pray for those countries where violence and death are an everyday way of life. And we ask, Lord, that you would enter into the minds and hearts of those who are perpetuating this violence and show them that their actions are not only evil and no good can come from them, but that it is against your commandments to love their neighbor as themselves. And Lord, we ask you to bless Charles, our king, and all who are in authority. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of our relationships, comfort and sustain the communities in which we live and work. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Enable us to serve our families and our friends, and to love one another as you love us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord of all healing, relieve and protect those who are sick or suffering, thinking especially of members of our own families who are facing difficult times through illness. And be with those who have any special need. And we continue to pray for those known to us who have asked for our prayerful support. And Lord, deliver all who know danger, violence, or oppression. Violence in the home seems to be constantly in the news, and we hold up to you any who find themselves in such circumstances. And we pray for those, Lord, who have had compassion to reach out and help them in any way. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord of eternity, bind us together by your Holy Spirit in communion with all who, having confessed the faith, have died in the peace of Christ, that we may entrust ourselves and one another and our whole life to you, Lord God, and come with all your saints to the joys of your eternal kingdom. Amen. And we say together, Merciful Father, Merciful Father, accept these our prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We do not presume. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. We stand and sing our next hymn, which is number 419. I am not worthy, Holy Lord. How can I repay the Lord for all the benefits he has given to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. And we use the third Eucharistic prayer. Page 216. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Father, Lord of all creation, we praise you for your goodness and your love. When we turned away You did not reject us. You came to meet us in your Son, welcomed us as your children, and prepared a table where we might feast with you. In Christ, you shared our life, that we might live in him and he in us.
He opened wide his arms upon the cross,
and with love stronger than death, he made the perfect sacrifice for sin. Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, on the night before you died, you came to table with your friends. And taking bread, you gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Lord Jesus, we bless you. You are the bread of life.
At the end of supper, you took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me."
Lord Jesus, we bless you. You are the true vine.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory.
Holy Spirit, giver of life, come upon us now. May this bread and wine be to us the body and blood of our Saviour Jesus Christ.
As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us who know our need of grace one in Christ our risen Lord.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you the sacrifice of thanks and praise, and lift our voice to join the song of heaven, forever praising you and saying,
"Holy, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest."
Thanks be to you, our God, for your gift beyond words. Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ.
We being many are one body, for we all share in the one bread.
Well,
us pray. Almighty God, comfort of the afflicted and the healer of the broken, you have fed us at the table of life and hope. Teach us the ways of gentleness and peace, that all the world may acknowledge the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of you this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 431, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor.